Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse number 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The story is told of an old man named Bill that the olden days, they used to hire people like Bill to sweep the streets in some of the country towns of America. And Bill was a street sweeper. He pushed a broom cleaning the streets. And as he would broom down through the streets, he'd go through the whole town each week and cover all the streets in a week. And each time he would come down this one street, he would come to this one corner where a young woman named Miss Giddings lived. And every day, every time when he would be coming by, Miss Giddings would see him out there, and she would come out with a glass of lemon juice and a piece of cake and give to him. And he was very shy and bashful, and he, you know, thank you, ma'am. And he would take it and drink it and eat this cake and go on with his sweeping. And sometime later, there was one evening, there was a knock on Miss Giddings' door, and it was old Bill. And in his arms, he had, in one arm, he had a sack full of peaches from his garden. And he also had a few ears of corn in the other arm. And he gave them to her very shyly and bashfully. And he said, thank you. And she says, oh, that was nothing that I did. You didn't need to thank me like that. He says, well, that may be true. It wasn't much. But he says, it was more than anybody else did. And I appreciate it. And, you know, sometimes it's the little things that we do that can be a real help. And a real blessing. And old Bill was just pleased to think that somebody gave him a drink and a piece of cake each week when he would come down those streets. And that was a real blessing to him. You know, this morning we're going to be looking at several character qualities that God wants to develop in our lives. God wants those qualities in my life. He wants those qualities in your life so that we can be what God wants us to be, especially when we're dealing with people. There's all kinds of people in the world that we deal with. And today we're going to be looking at several different types of people. Some of them are not so good and some of them are nice people, but we need to deal with these people in a way that only God can help us do. And we need these qualities, these character qualities that God wants to develop in our lives. So once again, there in verse number 13, we start by looking at how we need character qualities when dealing with needy people. When we're dealing with needy people, verse number 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. This phrase, distributing to the necessity of the saints, it literally means sharing with those who are in need. Sharing with the saints that are in need. And so, Paul is reminding us, and again, remember the context of it here was primarily dealing with church members, although it could be, expand beyond that, but primarily looking at church members and saying, we have a responsibility of sharing with those in need, especially with the saints. Now, in the Bible, when we think of the word saints, it's certainly not used the way that the Catholic Church and some others use the word saints. They think that it's some hero that they have elevated to some place of near angelhood, you know. But that's not what God says. God says if you know Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. You are a holy one. You are set apart from the world and set apart for God. You're one of God's children. And so he says here that we are to distribute or to share with the needs of the saints. Now, when he's talking about the needs, he's talking about those genuine needs that when there is a genuine short in somebody's life. You know, he's not talking about, you know, the just any old need, but the basics of life. You know, whether it be food and clothing and shelter and things of that nature. If we see somebody with those basic needs, we need to reach out and help. We need to do what we can to help them. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, he that has pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will pay him again. We've got God's promise that if we minister to the poor, whatever we expend in doing that, God says, I'll repay you. Now, it isn't that we help somebody and we give them, you know, $10 worth of food and we sit back and wait for God to drop $10 in our letterbox. But God says, I will repay you. God may not repay us on this earth, but he said, I will repay you. You do what is right, I'll take care of you and meet your needs. And so as we meet the needs of others who are genuinely in need, God says he'll meet our needs. And we must see their need as our need. You know, as we see somebody else's need and we look at that and say, they have a genuine need. You know, we live in a culture that because of the welfare society that we live in and all of the benefits from the government, there's not too many people that are genuinely in need. And if they are, usually it's their own fault because they have wasted it on alcohol or cigarettes or drugs or something else, and they have not used it for what they should. But providing that they use what they have properly, there's not too many people that are genuinely in need, but there are some. And when we meet someone like that, he says we need to see their need as our need and reach out to them in a genuine, loving, tender heart. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's basically the same thing he said here, distributing to the necessities of the saints. Alright, so if they're a Christian, he said, especially to a Christian, you ought to reach out and meet needs in their life. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't help the neighbor that's not a Christian, but he said, especially to the Christian, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so, there ought to be a tenderness in our heart there. Now, he moves on to the next one. He says, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. The word hospitality is really an interesting word when you study the etymology of the word. The word actually comes from a Greek word that means to love strangers. To love strangers. Alright, so he says here, we need to be given to love strangers. In other words, he's not saying, alright, now you need to teach your kids that if they see a stranger, go up and give them a hug. That's not a real wise thing to do. Alright? That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying here, we need to love people that we don't know. That are Christians, particularly. You know, in the first century, there were many Christians that were fleeing for their lives. They were in persecution. They were hiding from persecutors. And when someone would come knock on your door and let you know that they were a Christian and they were in need, and you could sense that they were hiding and running from persecutors, he said, you need to help them. You need to help them. Love the strangers. Love the strangers. Take them in. Be caring for them. And there would be others. We read in the book of Second or Third John, one of the two, I can't remember which one it is, where he talks about ministering to preachers that are traveling around and ministering the word and how we can be a blessing to them and help to them. And so when we have a special speaker in our church, you know, you can say, Pastor, when the speaker's coming, could I have him over for a meal? Or could I, you know, we've got extra room in our house. Can he stay in my house or whatever? But be a help and a blessing like that. Try to reach out to those who you say, well, I don't even know him. That doesn't matter. That's what he's talking about. Have a love for strangers. And we need to show also hospitality toward our missionaries. We don't have missionaries come very often, but when we do have missionaries come, we need to be hospitable toward them. And also when there's people to visit church. You know, that's one of the things that's very important. If you see a visitor come into church for the first time, be hospitable to them. You know, when I think about this, I always remember a family in the church that Melody and I were members of when we first got married. And Jerry and Rose were members of the church, and Jerry and Rose were very hospitable. Anytime somebody came to church for a visit, they always said, hey, would you come over for lunch today? Always, always. They were always having people over for lunch that were complete strangers. Somebody that came to church for the first time, oh, I don't even know. Well, that's all right. We got extra food. Come on over for lunch today. They were very hospitable like that. And as a result, they were a great blessing to many people. And you know, that's what God wants of us, is to be hospitable. Open our homes up, not just to Christians or not just to people we know or not just to our best friends, but to people that we don't even know that are in the Lord's ministry or serving the Lord in some way, and be an encouragement to them. Or even people that are visiting church. If they came to church, they need somebody that will treat them like a friend. And we can do great things by being a help and a blessing to them and showing our hospitality toward them. And even getting to know other people that come to church. You know, some of you have never really gotten to know so-and-so that comes to church. You say, oh, yeah, I remember them. Yeah, they always sit over in that spot. And yeah, I know who they are. But you don't really know them. Why not invite them over for a meal? Why not sit down with them? Take them out to a cup of tea or something and get to know them. Be hospitable toward them. That's what he's talking about. Let's be hospitable to those who we consider strangers. And he uses the word given to, and that's also an interesting word. Paul's language that he uses is so full of color, if you can see the depths inside of it. The word given to literally means to run and catch someone. To run and catch someone. It was almost always used in the circle of persecution. the persecutors would run to catch someone. There he goes, go get him! And they'd run to catch him. And that's the term he uses, given to a hospitality. Running to catch strangers that you don't know, to show them love. And that, with that kind of a thought of running after someone, God wants us to be so eager to be hospitable that we chase every opportunity. And that ought to be our heartbeat. That ought to be our desire, to be hospitable, to chase after every opportunity to be a blessing and a help to somebody else and to be an encouragement. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 9, Peter tells us, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. He said, you need to use hospitality one toward another. So with each other, in our own congregation, toward people that we don't know, people that are visiting, people that are, you know, a visiting pastor, a visiting missionary, whatever the situation may be, he says, be hospitable toward them. So we have seen here that God wants us to have the character qualities that will help us in dealing with the needy. But then he changes gears in verse 14, and he tells us that we need godly character when dealing with the nasty. Right, not just the needy, but the nasty as well. Verse number 14 says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. All right, persecutors. You know, we don't have the same situation that they did in the first century. Persecution there wasn't just that somebody swore at you or called you a bad name. They may be on your trail trying to kill you or to put you in prison or to steal what you have and take your family away from you. It was serious persecution in those days. And he says here that they were to bless the persecutors. You know, in the text here assumes that persecution will take place. It isn't just thinking, well, you know, if this ever happens, here's what you do. He's assuming, you know, when you look at this, bless them to persecute you. He's not saying if somebody persecutes you, he says when they do. So he's assuming it's going to happen. You know, if we live godly, remember what Paul said, I believe it's 2 Timothy 3:12, when he says, they that live godly will suffer persecution. You know, if we will live for God and take a stand for God and live a different life, there's going to be people that don't like it. There's going to be people that are call us names or are unkind to us or shun us because of our stand for Christ. You know, there's a lot of Christians that say, well, you know, I don't want to offend people, so I'm just going to back off and not be a testimony because if I keep shining like this, you know, everybody's going to hate me, and that's no way to be. That's not what God said. God said, let your light shine. If they don't like it, that's normal. And we shouldn't be offensive. We shouldn't be crude or untasteful, but we need to realize that persecution will come. Maybe verbal abuse, maybe mocking, maybe lied about. They may cheat us. They may, you know, mistreat us in some way. They may reject us. May even be family members that reject us. You know, that's some of the hardest things. Some of you have family members that don't love the Lord. And to stand up for Christ, they get angry with you. They get upset with you. They get obnoxious with you because you stand for Christ. And that's hard. We don't like that. I mean, I'll be at first to raise my hand saying I don't like them when people are upset with me. It doesn't matter who it is. If it's my worst neighbor, I don't like them upset with me. I like people happy about, you know, I'm not out to try to be a man pleaser, but I don't like when people are unhappy with me. So when we have to take a stand for the Lord, sometimes it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. But he encourages to do that. But he knows this here. He says that we need to bless them that persecute us. Bless them. And God is urging us then to bless. He says this is not natural. That's why God's telling us. It's not natural to bless somebody that is being mean to you. It's not natural to bless them and praise them and be nice to them when they're not nice to you. Our natural response is, I'll show him. If that's the way he's going to treat me, I'll do it back. That's our natural response. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to have a supernatural response that we are kind to those that are cruel. And if we will pray for them, God will give us the grace needed to be able to bless them. It's not easy, but that's what we need to do. And God asks us to do that. And then he goes on and he says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. He repeats the word bless there as if we need an extra reminder. Bless and don't curse. Don't curse them. You know, again, our natural response is to curse them when they do. If that's the way they're going to treat me. God, send down thunder from heaven. You know, it's kind of like, remember the two disciples of Jesus? They went to the Samaritan village to find a place for Jesus to stay for the night. And the Samaritans kicked them out. And they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, should we pray down fire from heaven? You know, that's our response so many times. And Jesus said, no, we're not here to call on fire from heaven. We'll just go to another village and find another place to stay. Our natural response is to curse. And God says, don't do that. And victory is possible if we will fully obey the commands that he gave us back in verses 1 and 2. Remember, he told us there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body, all right, there needs to be that surrender, present your body as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed, there needs to be that separation or that willingness to do what God wants to do and submit to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is God's perfect will. So God's urging us to do that. We see examples throughout the Bible of phenomenal examples like this, especially of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, they were stoning him to death. And, you know, he knew when they started throwing rocks at him that it wasn't going to end well. You know, the Jews didn't stop until they figured they were dead. And they, you know, you stop and think about it. If you were trying to kill a varmint, and most of you probably didn't live out on the farm, but some of you did, and you know, sometimes you have to kill varmints. It might be some kind of rodent or some kind of critter that's trying to get your... And I mean, you don't just kind of tap on them a little bit and hope they're going to die. I mean, you go with it seriously and get rid of the thing. You know, if you're trying to kill a snake that's after your children, you just don't go out there and smack him a little bit with a soft stick. You're out there with a shovel to cut him in half. All right, you're in to finish him off. And it's the same way with Stephen. Stephen knew they were going to throw rocks at him, great big rocks at him, big enough to kill him until they had him dead. And what did Stephen do? He looked up into heaven and said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what to do. It's not easy. That's not easy. He knew they were killing him. And he knew in a few moments he would be dead. And he treated them with kindness instead of cursing them. Jesus taught us the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, where he said, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Totally against our nature. Totally against the way we want. You know, we live in this world that is so infected with revenge and suing and getting back, and I'll show them they're not going to treat me like that. And you know, that God says, no, that's not the way we respond. The way we're supposed to respond is to pray for those that despitefully use us. It's easy to talk about, but it's not easy to do. It's hard. It takes discipline and it takes God's help. We need this character quality in our lives. And you know, even bringing it down to a more home level, you know, we can look at it in these serious situations, but let's, you know, even when it's in a smaller area, maybe somebody has just, you know, crossed your path wrong in your home. And they didn't mean to, or whatever, maybe they did mean to, but they've got you upset. And what's the right thing to do? God says pray for them, bless them, instead of biting back. And whether we're biting back at somebody we love in our home, or whether we're biting back at some stranger that's persecuting us, doesn't really make any difference. God says we're to bless them that persecute us, that are giving us a hard time, and whether it be to persecute us for our faith or whether it's just something little that has taken place in our lives. So we need to ask God to help us to develop this ability to bless those that persecute and not to curse. Then he moves on to another quality we need in our lives, these character qualities, and that is when we're dealing with the teary. All right, we've looked at the needy and the nasty and now the teary. Now, the reason I put it this way is because he goes on in verse number 15. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, there's two reasons that people cry. Two reasons people cry. Sometimes they cry in joy. And sometimes they cry in sadness. Now, most of the time we think of crying in sadness. But, you know, there's times we all cry with joy. There's times when you something so phenomenal happens that you just can't hold it back and tears come down your cheeks. You're so excited that something wonderful has happened. God has answered a marvelous prayer or whatever it be. And he says here that we are to rejoice with them that do rejoice. You know, as Christians, we need to interact with each other. We live far too, personal lives or private lives. And I'm not saying we need to dump all of our private out in the open, but what I'm saying is we need to open up to each other. and share our hearts with each other more often. You know, you might be all excited about something, but you'll never let on to me or anybody else that you're so excited you're almost crying because, oh, I don't want him to see this. That's silly me. But we need, God says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. When someone has something wonderful happen to them, instead of thinking, oh, I wonder why it didn't happen to me, you know? Why didn't I get that? You know, Lord, you've never done that for me. Instead of feeling like that, we should say, praise the Lord, I'm excited. That's wonderful. That is great what God has done for you. And be encouraging and a blessing to them. Share their joys with them. As a Christians, we ought to share the joys with fellow Christians and genuinely rejoice with them when they're happy and rejoicing and when things have gone right for them and God has blessed them, especially with other Christians, especially with church members. And so we need to rejoice with them that you rejoice. But then he also says, weep with them, weep. Weep with them, weep. You know, it's not easy to weep with others that weep in the sense that it's difficult to be genuine when we are weeping with another that is weeping. Unless God has let us go through some hard times ourselves. You know, sometimes we don't like it when we've gone through the difficulties. We've had sickness in the family, or somebody's died, or somebody's, had a major serious situation or a surgery or something, then we can put our arms around somebody else and say, I understand how you're feeling. I've been there. I know what it's like. You know, when a mother loses a baby in her womb yet, you know, a miscarriage, you know, it's hard for a woman who's had 10 kids and never lost any of them to put her arm around them and say, I understand what you're feeling. I'm sorry. They don't really understand. You know, but it's, so God lets us go through tough times sometimes to be able to help others. There are things that God has put us through personally in our family to be able to help others. And I am able to be much more empathetic toward others who have needs in particular areas that I have gone through because I've been there, and I know how it hurts, and I know what it feels like. And I can put my arms around them and say, I understand. I really do. I understand. And it's a help when we can do that. You know, I remember hearing a story of a man that did just that, and he said, I understand. And the other man said, you don't understand. You don't understand. You can't understand. And later on, they found out that the man had gone through almost the exact same thing that the other one had gone through, but he hadn't told anybody. And he says, I do understand. I've been there. I know what it hurts like. I know what it's like. And you know, so God says, weep with them that weep. The word weep there really means to mourn. It's not just to cry. You know, anybody can shed a tear, but it means to mourn with them. You know, when Jesus was at Lazarus' graveside, shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, says Jesus wept. Why would Jesus cry? Was he crying for Lazarus? No. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why was he crying? He was crying with Lazarus' sisters. He says, weep with them that weep. And Jesus was weeping with the sisters who were sorrowful. They were brokenhearted. And it broke his heart to see them broken. And he was weeping with them. And then he raised their brother from the dead, and it all ended with great joy. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. That's a good reminder for us. Hebrews 13:3. You know, there are people right now in our world that we don't know about personally that are in bonds for Christ, that are facing death for Christ. Some of the communist countries, North Korea, China, Russia, and some of the Muslim countries, Christians are facing very serious persecution, and sometimes even death. And we, though we may not know them personally, we should pray for them and pray that God would comfort them and encourage them and strengthen them. He says, weep with them that weep. Literally, weep with the weeping ones. And he says, rejoice with the rejoicing ones. And so God is allowing us now an opportunity to weep with, to truly mourn with those who are mourning. Then he goes on to another quality that we need in verse number 16. He says that we need godly character when dealing with the lowly. The lowly. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. This literally says here, thinking the same toward one another. We need to think the same toward one another. Be of the same mind or think the same toward one another. The idea here is not to think higher than somebody else, or not to treat somebody else like they're way down here and we're way up here. And I know there's been times I've done that. God's spoken in my heart and convicted me of that. Perhaps you struggled with that too. We don't necessarily do it intentionally, but some always think, well, I do this and I do this and I do this and they don't do that, and so I guess I'm better than they are. And we shouldn't look at it that way. We need to remember that by God's grace, we'd all be in the same situation. And we need to care for others and treat them like we want to be treated, and to treat them with tenderness and love and care. Now, placing one church member below another in our thoughts will affect our actions toward them. You know, we, even in our thoughts, even if it doesn't come out in our lips, we think we're somehow better than so-and-so, or I'm a better Christian than so-and-so, or I would never do what they did. That was terrible. And we think those kind of thoughts, it will affect the way we respond to them, the way that we act toward them. And God says, be careful about that. Don't allow yourself to think that you're better than someone else. He says, think the same thing one toward another. And then he goes on and he explains, you know, he's not talking about condoning sin. He's not talking about excusing sin and saying, well, you know, I got to be, you know, think nice thoughts about that person, even though they're living in a wicked, sinful life. No, he's not talking about excusing sin. He's not talking about that at all. He's not talking about overlooking doctrinal error. Well, so-and-so has gone off and he's a doctrinal heretic now, but I'm going to treat him, you know, just like I always treated him, as a good brother, and hug him and, you know, welcome him around. No, he didn't say that at all. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those who are among us. He says we ought not to have our thoughts thinking that we're better than other people. And then he goes on and explains it. And he says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, don't just think about yourself as I'm way up here and everybody else is way down there. And it's not just dealing with our views of people, although I think that's the primary thought behind it here, but it's also, there's a lot of lowly things. You know, there's lowly jobs that we might think, well, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to go clean the toilet. I mean, let somebody else do that. You know, I've got better qualities than that, or whatever they may be. You know, there's the lowly jobs that nobody likes to do. He says, mind not high things. Don't put yourself way up here, but condescend to men of low estate. Reach down to those that are lowly. We need to reach out to those that are poor as well as to those who are rich. You know, James mentions this in chapter 2 about when a rich man comes into the service. And you know, we all struggle with this if we're not careful. You see somebody come in and they obviously, just one look at him and say, whoa, they look like they're kind of the upper crust of people around here. And oh, better go shake their hand real quick, you know. But then somebody comes in behind them that looks like they just dragged out of the gutter and their clothes are wrinkled and unkept and their hair's a mess. And they say, well, yeah, I suppose I better go shake hands with him. I don't really want to. I hope he's got disinfectant on, you know. And that's the way we treat them. I mean, that might be an exaggeration, but that's, in our hearts, we struggle with that. Isn't that right? We do. We struggle with that. Because it's a whole lot nicer and easier to treat the real nice-looking people nice than it is the real bad-looking people nice. And he says that we need to mind not high things, but condescend, go down to those of low estate. You know, we ought not to be a bad testimony. He's not saying, you know, live like a pig so you can reach the pigs. You know, there was back in my teenage years, when there was the hippie group, you know, there was some Christians that had this philosophy, well, if you're going to reach the hippies, you got to be a hippie. Well, that's no way to reach if you're going to reach the drug addicts, you don't start shooting drugs and drinking alcohol with them and sitting out in the nightclub so you can reach them. That's not the way you reach them. Now, you may be able to interact with them that way, but that's not going to reach them. That's not what God's saying. He's not saying that we need to be dirty and sloppy and unkempt and careless, but we need to be willing to reach down to them. You know, sometimes people say, yeah, but what did Jesus do? You know, Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners. Yes, he did. But he didn't become a publican and a sinner. He didn't participate in the sinful activities that they did. He didn't participate in their cheating and their gambling and their wicked lifestyles and their immorality. Jesus didn't participate in any of that. He did befriend them and try to reach them and help them, but he didn't become part of them. And so there's a huge difference. He's saying we need to condescend to men of low state, reach out to them, willing to help them that are less fortunate than us. And then he ends it in saying, he says, be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in your own conceit. Literally, be not conceited. Conceit. What's conceit? Well, conceit is that self-centered, pride-filled, I'm pretty good. All the rest of them are kind of not so nice. But I'm pretty good. That self-centered feeling. And you know, we struggle with things like that. We really do. And we notice it more so when we're around people that we consider lower than us. We notice it more. When we lived in Papua New Guinea, there were times that, you know, I had to battle with some of this. You know, I'll never forget when we first stepped on soil in Papua New Guinea, got out of the plane, walked into the airport, the number one thing I noticed is the smell. It did not smell normal to me. It didn't smell like animals. It just smelled different, weird. I guess a bit foul. And then you look around and people there chew buai, that red tobacco-y type stuff, and they spit it everywhere. It's a narcotic stuff. And there's trash cans over here with a red gunk all over it. It's yuck and gross. And there's people sitting around all over on the floor. The floors in the airport are dirty, and people everywhere sitting down on the floor, kids running all over the place. And you think, what am I doing here? You know, and those kind of thoughts go through our minds. But God says we need to not lift ourselves up above other people, but to reach out to them. And so he's urging us here today to not act superior to others or arrogantly toward unbelievers and think, you know, I'm better than them because I know I'm a Christian and he's not. But to reach out to them with care and tenderness and genuineness and a genuine love to those that are around us that need Christ. And it's against our nature. And we struggle with these things. And I'll admit, these things we're looking at here this morning are things that I struggle with. And perhaps you struggle with them too. Because in our heart, we think of ourselves as, I'm trying hard, I'm being pretty good, I'm better than heaps of these other people around me. And whew, it's hard to minister to them, Lord, because look at them and they're not like me. And we struggle with things like that. And we need to ask God to help us to reach out in genuine tenderness and love and to respond in a right way. And so you pray for me, I'll pray for you, and let's work together reaching out into our community. We need people reaching out with the gospel. You know, all around us, every one of us have neighbors that don't know the Lord. And we need to reach out to them. There's people down our street. There's people down in our suburbs that don't know Christ their Savior. There are thousands and thousands of homes. The latest statistics I have say that there are 18 or 19,000 homes in our suburbs right around here. 19,000 homes. There are a lot of people that need Christ. And you know, I can't reach them all by myself. And the few that are helping me, we can't reach it by ourselves. Everybody's got to get involved. And we can pass out tracts. You can be a witness. You can live a shining light for Christ. But we need to reach out into this world around us. There's lots of people that need Jesus. And we need to lower ourselves to the place where we will humble ourselves to reach out and help them with the gospel. To give them those tracts. Like I shared that testimony earlier. You can be one who shares the gospel with someone, gives them a tract, And you don't know what might happen in their life. They may be saved and be in heaven someday because of you reaching out to them. We can do it. But we need to have God's help. All of these qualities we're looking at here this morning, they are supernatural qualities because they go against our nature. Our nature doesn't distribute. Our nature is collectors, not distributors. All right? That's our nature. And we're not hospitable, loving strangers. It's a whole lot easier to love our best friends than to love strangers. I love somebody we don't know. And when it comes to persecution, it's a whole lot more tempting to double up our fist and punch back than it is to bless them instead of cursing them. And when it comes to rejoicing with those that rejoice, a lot of times we don't pay any attention. When it comes to weeping with those that weep, we really don't know how. Or we don't really care enough to weep with those that weep. And God's saying, you need my help. You need my help. And reaching down to the lowly and meeting needs and encouraging and being a help and a blessing to those that are lower than us in status or in lifestyle in some way, to reach out to them. And so this morning, let's ask God. Let's each one ask God, God, work in my heart to develop these kind of qualities in my life. And maybe just work on one at a time, if need be. Maybe it's just the hospitality. Lord, help me to become more hospitable. Show me ways that I can do that. You know, that is one that you ladies can really capitalize on, because much hospitality has to do with the ladies. Now, us guys get involved in it, but the ladies have a lot to do with hospitality. And that's an area where you can have a ministry, reaching out. And you can be a blessing to those that are less fortunate than you. And we, each of us, can help and find people that are needy and be a help and a blessing to them. And try to comfort those that are weeping and encourage those that are sorrowing. There's all something for all of us to do here this morning if we'll just ask God to help us. And you know, one of the things that's most important is if you're here today and are not positive, you're saved. If you don't know for positive Christ has saved your soul and given you a home in heaven, you can't do these things. It's impossible, because we need God's help. And without knowing Christ your Savior, you can't call on the Lord to ask Him to help you with these things. That's where it really needs to begin, is to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and to save your soul and give you eternal life, that you might be able to reach out and serve Him as He wants us to. So I urge you to deal with that if that's your need this morning.